Well, turn with me then to 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. So tonight we'll conclude this mini-series of Not Ashamed of the Gospel. We'll conclude the mini-series. You might not have known there was a mini-series, but we're going to conclude the mini-series tonight. So this will be the fourth in the four messages that we've taken. So just to very briefly introduce it, if you haven't been here when I've been talking about it. The first message was from Romans 1, where we looked at those famous words of Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And we saw that he wrote that letter to a culture and to a city, to a church that was in a culture and a city that was miles away from a biblical understanding of life, God, and everything. He was writing to Christians living amongst believers who were so far removed from the realities of a God who is just and true, who is God in three persons, of sin, of the gospel, of redemption, and all of these things. And we saw that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because, firstly, it's God's gospel. The gospel had been revealed to him and revealed through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And there is only one message and one gospel, one way of salvation, and it's from God. It's not dreamt up by men, by human beings, by philosophers. It's God's gospel given as a gift through Jesus Christ. And we saw, secondly, it's the message of Christ. It's God clothed in human flesh, fully God, fully man, Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw that it is in Christ a message that reveals God's face, face of love and grace to a fallen humanity in a fallen world. And we saw, thirdly, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to change and transform our position from being condemned sinners to being justified and righteous in the eyes of God. Three great reasons why he is not ashamed of the gospel. And he's brimming over with it. It's overflowing from his heart. He knows there's nothing like it. God pays the price of our salvation. God intervenes in a dark, sinful world through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the only message. This is the glorious message of salvation. So he's not ashamed of the gospel. And then we turn in our second message to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we saw these words, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And in our second message, we saw some practical help as to how we can live as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We have the message, but then how do we communicate that message? How can we be ready and prepared to speak that message? Well, it comes down to the heart, doesn't it? Sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. And we saw that sometimes our mouths are closed. Sometimes we shrink back. The reason is that we can fear what people will say or do or think about us. Peter knew that experience because he's the one who denied his Lord under pressure. So he gives us some very practical instruction. He says, do you want to overcome your fear of people? Have a greater fear of the Lord your God. That will help you overcome the fear of what people will say or do. Recognize the glory of the Lord. Recognize the holiness of Jesus Christ and have your heart regarding him in that way. And that will help you. That will prepare you to speak the message of the gospel to other people. So we saw that the fear of the Lord will overcome other fears and other obstacles that we might have for speaking for Jesus. And then last time we saw that we're not only to have our hearts prepared, we ought to have a message prepared or a reason prepared or a defense prepared. Just like the lawyer going into court knows the arguments, as Christians, we're to know what the thinking is of the day and be able to defend the faith to others. to defend the reason for our hope in Christ, the resurrection. And we saw some of the practical things that we could put in place to help us with that in terms of materials, in terms of research, in terms of doing all we can to make sure we have a defence for the gospel. Those of us who work in a non-Christian environment for 8 hours a day, having our hearts prepared and ready to give a defence is a challenging thing. I think it is for all of us, no matter what calling we're in right now, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to introduce people to Jesus Christ in the gospel. And to know why we believe in him, why we think he's the Son of God, why he's made these claims. What is the uniqueness of Christ? What is the uniqueness of the gospel? Why is the resurrection so important to what we believe? Because it is, it's foundational. You take away the resurrection, you take away everything. We are of all men most miserable or pitiable. So we saw how we're to be those who defend the faith. And then today, in verse 15, the third part really, and going into verse 16, he tells us how we're to make that defence. The spirit and the tone that we are to use when we're making that defence. We'll think about that for a bit, and then we'll think about verse 16, about keeping a good conscience. Keeping a good conscience. So the title of the message is Keep a Good Conscience. Keep a good conscience in your life as you seek to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have two headings tonight. They both begin with G. And the first is this. We're to have a gracious attitude. A gracious attitude. When people come and we're to make a defense of the gospel, how are we to do it? We're to make it with a gracious attitude, in a gracious way. It's interesting, isn't it, that I don't know your character necessarily or your personality type, but when opportunities come, when somebody asks you, are you a Christian? What is it you believe? Why do you believe the Bible? I was watching BBC the other night and they didn't hold the Bible in any regard at all. Why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you have an opportunity, if somebody comes to you with that question, how do we respond to that? Do we find that stressful? Have you ever felt stressed when somebody's asked you about your faith? About the Bible, about the gospel? Maybe it's in a context when you're with other people and you can feel stressed about it. Well, there's a couple of reactions, isn't there? Maybe they're extreme reactions, but there can be the fight reaction. Yeah, there's a fight. Or there's the flight reaction or response. And depending on our personality types, we probably go to more one or the other of those two extremes, or we can do fight or flight. And that's why Peter, knowing that experience, what did Peter do when they came and that girl said, "You're a Galilean, aren't you?" What did he do? Fight or flight? It was flight, wasn't it? So there are these human responses. I read of a girl she was a Christian, and when somebody started asking her about her faith, it said that she went completely red and turned into something like the Incredible Hulk in terms of the way that she responded to that. There's this kind of aggressive alter ego came out. And it can be that we can become confrontational with people, or we can become mildly aggressive with people. And it's because of the stress of the situation. We go down the fight route. We can become aggressive or argumentative or belligerent. But those things don't commend the gospel, do they? Boldness doesn't mean belligerent. So Peter gives us two words here, the tone and the spirit of which we are to speak. He says, do it, speak of the reason for the hope that is in you with one meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. Well, what does he mean by these words? Well, he means a graciousness of spirit, a tenderness of spirit. That is to be the attitude with which we give a defense for the hope that we have. The word gentleness, if you have that in your translation, is the word for meekness or the word for humility. Somebody put it this way. They said it's like power under control. To have your spirit under control, under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the lordship of Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be argumentative, but is to present the truth carefully, properly, gently, graciously, in meekness, in dependence on the Lord himself. So to just expand this a bit more, what does Peter say here? He says, he uses the word meekness. So let's just have some do-nots about this. Firstly, as we think about this, don't speak with a hard or critical spirit to people. Don't speak with a hard or critical spirit. That doesn't commend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? You know, hard words won't soften a hard heart. Hard words will only further harden a hard heart, I'm sure, generally speaking. Don't speak with a hard or critical spirit. Secondly, don't speak with a proud spirit. Don't speak with a proud spirit when we give a defense for the reason of the hope that we have. Don't speak, as it were, from higher ground. That, as it were, well, we've got the truth and they haven't got it. We do have the truth. But even faith is a gift from God. Everything that we have is a gift from the grace of God. We have nothing to be proud about. No reason for any conceit at all. We're only beggars who've received a handout. And all we're doing is telling other beggars where to go to get it. With meekness. Another one, how we should beware that we don't patronize people. We don't patronize people. Everyone is made in the image of God with dignity and humanity. How we should be careful when we speak to people about the gospel. We're straightforward in our explanation and we give them the dignity that they deserve. We use language which is accessible and understandable, but it's not dumbed down as though they're children or young children. With meekness, with respect to people. To do it humbly, let's speak humbly, recognizing it's what the Lord has done for us. It's what he's done by his grace for us and in us and will continue to do. It's all about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what it means to speak with humility. With meekness. It's to talk up the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult to evaluate the tone of the Lord Jesus without hearing his audible voice. But we get a sense of it from the words that he said to Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and have stoned those who were sent to you. How I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. What do we learn about the tone and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see his heart yearning for other people. His heart yearning for those who will be judged if they do not turn to him. Well, we can expand this a bit, can't we, and say, well, should it not be said in love? Should it not be said in love? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We speak with meekness and dependence. We speak in love. That spirit, the spirit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love. With meekness and fear, it says there. What does the word fear mean? Well, it's the word phobu, from which we get phobias. We know what phobia is, don't we? Fear of spiders, fear of open spaces, closed spaces, fear of all sorts of different things, phobia. But it's the word for reverence, really, connected with that. Respect. So we shouldn't speak disrespectfully to people. You may think this is obvious, and maybe it is. But Peter's very clear and practical to try to help us in this area. You remember that we're ambassadors of the King of Kings, aren't we? We are Christians saved by Jesus Christ in the world for him, ambassadors for him. But just because we're ambassadors for the King of Kings doesn't mean that we don't recognize the rules of courtesy and respect for people. So Paul, when he was speaking to Felix or Agrippa, he would address them with their titles, and he would call them Most Noble Felix or Most Noble Agrippa or King Agrippa. He didn't disrespect them in any way. And maybe you have an opportunity to speak to somebody who's outside your social circle, whether it's somebody in the workplace or somebody that you meet. We need to ensure that we regard social position and so on, of those who are above us and those who aren't. Speaking to everyone with gentleness and respect in the gospel, in a gracious spirit. It's interesting that in chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter says there, honour all the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. If you have an ESV, it doesn't say honour the king there, does it? It says honour the emperor. Honour the emperor, that godless position, persecutor of Christians, honour the emperor. Yes, honour the emperor. What a challenge that would be. So it's about not about winning the argument only, it's about winning the person, and the spirit and the tone is so important. That Peter's clear on that here. Dependence on God. Acknowledging that we're grace receivers as well. Speaking with a gracious attitude. Second G is good conscience. A good conscience. So Peter moves on from bold words spoken in meekness with respect to others, and he speaks about the conscience. Verse 16, having a good conscience. Though when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. I always seek to keep a good conscience, is what he's saying. So important for us as Christians. Well, let's just remind ourselves what the conscience is. We don't hear very much about conscience today. In the media or in other places too. What is the conscience? Well, many of us know that familiar statement by Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms when he was called upon to recant of his views on Scripture and on justification. And he's called to repent or to recant on these views, and before the gathering of Roman Catholic intellectuals and philosophers and teachers of the church, and he said this, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant. For my conscience is held captive by the word of God. And to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Conscience, as it were, was that implanted voice from God that would either excuse him or accuse him. That what he was doing was right according with Scripture, or it was wrong that he had broken Scripture. And Paul talks of it in Romans 2, verses 14 to 16, where he speaks then of the law being written in the hearts of the Gentiles, and their thoughts accusing or excusing them, that even people who aren't Christians have a moral sense and compass and a conscience which tells them when they've done wrong. It's part of being made in the image of God. Romans 2, verses 14 to 16. We can't go into it all tonight. And Christian thinkers throughout the centuries have talked about conscience. Calvin talked about the divine sense, the image of God stamped upon us as conscience. Conscience has been called God's witness or God's deputy or God's spy within us. Or like a referee. When a foul is committed, the referee blows his whistle. So conscience is a whistleblower. Tells us when we committed a foul against God. And it points to an authority higher than itself. And as believers, we're to have sensitive consciences, not consciences seared with a hot iron. Sensitive consciences towards sin. William Gurnall said this, better to have a dog that will by his barking tell us a thief is in our yard than one that will sit still and allow us to be robbed before we take any notice of our danger. Conscience like a dog that barks when the robber comes, when sin comes. And Peter says here, doesn't he, having a good conscience, our lives, we are to be ready to give a defense. We're to speak of the hope that we have in a spirit of meekness, humility, and respect. But we're to have good consciences as well. And that's a good conscience in the light of those who are asking us questions, in the light of the people that we're living amongst. To have a good conscience. We can think of conscience like a large window in your living room. When the window is clean, the light shines in and it's warm. But when that window is dirty, it's a different story. The light's not coming through right. There's a distortion. And when there's sin in the conscience, that's what it's like. And the devil can accuse us, and he can paralyze our lives and paralyze our witness. He can stop us speaking because he says, if somebody says to you, have you committed that sin? Or have you ever said this? A conscience is on us. A bad conscience can keep us awake at night, or it can wake us up early in the morning. The most painful wound in the world is a stab of conscience. You know what it's like to have something on your conscience? It won't let you go, and it's always there. Why did Judas Iscariot hang himself? Was it not the stab of conscience in his heart? And he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And our consciences tell us, when I look at my life in the workplace or at home in the family or with other people, my conscience will accuse me or excuse me. And I know if I kept a good conscience today or yesterday. But what Peter's saying here is we're to keep a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, you've got a message and they hate your message. And they want to bring you down because of your message. They don't like this defense that you're giving, even if you give it in a spirit of meekness and fear. They don't like it. They're calling you an evildoer. And yet, because of your behavior, they can't cut you down. Because you have a good conscience, because of your behavior, they can't bring you down. So the challenge really, isn't it, not just to, using that cliche, not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk as well in our workplaces and wherever God has called us. So let's just think of two examples, two applications, as we try and bring this alive a bit more and help us. Let's think about, firstly, good behavior at work. You know the phrase, you better be on your best behavior. You say it to the children sometimes, maybe. Good behavior at work. I remember a few years ago working with an IT salesman who's brought up a Catholic. And I talked about Christian things with him. And he said, well, I walked away from the Bible and from church when I was old enough because of the credibility gap there was between what people said and the way that people lived. That credibility gap. Between the two. No evidence really of the Holy Spirit or of the reality of a changed life. No power, it's in word only. Give me an example of someone who lived a consistent lifestyle in the workplace. Can you think of an Old Testament example and throw this out? Please give me an answer back. Anybody? Daniel, that's right, Daniel, yes, is the example I've got as well. When those exiles were told they'd eat that ceremonially unclean food in Daniel 1, Daniel's conscience, what was happening? It was shouting at him. His conscience was captive to the word of God, like Luther's. So he prayed. And he approached the chief of the eunuchs and said, I can't do this. Let me just eat the vegetables. He couldn't eat what had been offered to idols. He kept a good conscience. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. He wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it. What a challenge for us. What a challenge for us. You know what it says of Daniel in chapter 6, verse 3 to 5? Let me read this to you. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find a charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find a charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they made this thing up that they got the king to sign off to say that they couldn't pray to him or anybody else apart from you. And again, Daniel's conscience wouldn't allow him to obey that. He had to obey the Lord rather than men. And he went and he prayed 3 times a day. He kept a good conscience, good behavior in the workplace. And for those of us at work, how we need that spirit of discernment, how we need to understand sometimes the challenges that come, to recognize them for what they are. When we're being pushed to embrace things that are against Scripture, when we're challenged to embrace things over things like marriage and other worldviews that we don't agree with, in that meekness and spirit of fear and respect at the same time, and that attitude of graciousness, we to graciously refuse to keep a good conscience. And in our working life, when there is opportunities for promotion, or there is gossip going on, or there's the temptation to be something other than we should be for the Lord Jesus, how we need to keep a good conscience before him. The Christian who is lazy, or is not dependable, or is unfaithful, he's not keeping a good conscience. But to be diligent, hard-working, sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us, in gentleness and with respect. Keeping a good conscience. Behave well in the workplace. Secondly, behave consistently amongst our neighbours. You know, when the neighbour next door is ill, it's the lady, she's on her own. And yet there's no knock at the door from us. Or there's no inquiry after how she is. No offer of help. No distinctive witness. No behaviour that honours the Lord Jesus Christ. No self-forgetfulness in the interests of others. Someone said this: unbelievers won't care what you believe until they believe that you care. Unbelievers won't care what you believe until they believe what that you care. Okay? So love and humility and godly living keeps a good conscience. How are our consciences relative to our neighbours when they've been in need? Sometimes the conscience can be oversensitive and we can beat ourselves up when things haven't been right to take, as it were, opportunities and so on. But yet there is a right sense, isn't there, of keeping a good conscience. John MacArthur has got a couple of messages on this subject, and he talks there about the accusations that he's faced as a minister, about his Bible teaching, about his lifestyle, and the criticism that he's been subjected to from the church as well as from outside the church. And what he has to do is to just bring these things and bring it before his conscience and say, well, is what I'm doing or what I'm saying, is it in conformity with Scripture? Am I seeking to do the word of God? And he looks at his motives and his spirit in which he's doing it. And he looks at that in the light of his conscience and in the light of the word of God. And it will either accuse him, and there's room for repentance and confession, or it will excuse him and say, you've no reason to feel guilty. You've kept a good conscience. Well, if there's sin in our lives, or we've not got a good conscience over things, then we're not going to be at ease before God. We'll be like David in Psalm 32, where his vitality was dried up like the drought in the desert. Spiritually, he's nowhere. He's away from God. And there's that deadness about us. There needs to be that repentance and coming back, that confessing our transgressions against the Lord, like we heard this morning, returning to Him, and He will return to us. Gospel is for believers. It's for us today, as it was for us on the day we were converted. And we'll need it until we get to glory. The forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of our conscience in the blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God help us to keep a clear conscience. May He give us that steadfast resolve of Daniel. Let's close with the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, just speaks a little bit about his life to Timothy. He says this: "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord has delivered me." And he's saying there, Timothy, you know my life. I'm an open book to you. You've seen me through the ups and downs. You've seen the persecution I've endured. You see my faith and purpose and reason for being, Timothy. He's speaking there with a good conscience about his life before this young man who is mentoring in the faith. And he's encouraging him to do the same and to look at him. Well, Peter in chapter 3, verses 15, 16 is just encouraging us to live in that spirit of blamelessness. We are not perfect. We will never be perfect. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And He's given us His Spirit, that we may walk in the Spirit, that we may have our consciences captivated by the Word of God, that we may keep a good conscience for Him, that we might be ready always, that we might regard Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts, that we might be ready to give that answer, that defense for Him, glorifies Him, bears witness to Him, for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your words. We thank You for these words of Peter, and we pray that You would forgive us, Lord, that our consciences are not always clear or good. Lord, that sometimes what we say or do or think, Lord, is not in conformity with Your word, and Lord, we sin against You. We pray that You would forgive us our sins, and You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that You would cleanse our consciences. We thank You that through the Lord Jesus Christ we can have our consciences washed and renewed. And we pray that Your word would regulate our consciences and inform them and keep them. Oh Lord, help us in our lives to be those who live lives worthy of the gospel. Lord, that we may keep a good conscience in the workplace and amongst our neighbours and wherever You call us to be. Oh, help us, we pray, by Your Holy Spirit, to live lives worthy of the calling You've given to us. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.